This morning's first reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and that can be found on page 797 of the Church Bibles. From Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The second reading is from Job, chapter 32, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 376 of the Church Bibles. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said, "I am young in years and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought, age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know." And the next reading starts at chapter 34, over the page. Then Elihu said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Listen to me, you men of learning. For the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good." Job says, "I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. Is there anyone like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked. For he says, 'There is no profit in trying to please God.' So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust."
Thanks, Kylie, and good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. Must be up here without a child hanging off my neck. But something I've noticed as a parent is how attuned kids are to things not being fair in life. So if I give a treat to one of my boys, but not to the other one, the other one will see the unfairness of it. They'll say, you're being unfair. I should be getting a treat as well. Like I don't think I taught them that. I think they just kind of picked that up. But then I realize I'm the same as well. I'm the same. One of our boys has needed quite a bit of physical therapy in his life. And often I'll be with him at an appointment, and there'll be other children there with really, really significant special needs, like really life-altering needs. And And my natural response as I see those children and their families is, how is that fair? How is that fair that this child and this whole family is going through this? Our world isn't a fair place, is it? And it raises the question, how do we reconcile an unfair world with a just God who controls it? How can we say God is just when life seems so unfair at times? Or to put it another way, can we trust God when things seem unjust? Maybe these are questions that you find yourself asking. They're certainly the questions that Job has been asking. As we've seen in the last couple of weeks, Job is a man who's lost everything. He's lost his health, his wealth, his family. He's got friends there who are saying to Job that he must have sinned for this to be happening. God must be punishing him for something. And Job, he knows that he's innocent, and so he's wrestling with this tension. He's complaining to God, he's questioning God, and eventually he takes God to court and demands an answer for what's happening. Job and his friends, they eventually finish their speeches, but before God finally appears and speaks, we meet someone else. We meet a young man named Elihu, who we met in that reading just then. Now, he's been listening to all these speeches that Job and his friends have given, and he's angry. He's angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. And so, as if we haven't had enough long speeches in Job, Elihu gives another one, a speech that goes from chapter 32 all the way to chapter 37, which we'll be looking at parts of this morning. But before we look closely at what he says, question is, how are we supposed to be reading this? Is he saying stuff that we should agree with, or is he saying stuff that we should reject? Now, this has been pretty easy to work out in the last few chapters. We've known that the friends have been mostly wrong, Job's been mostly right. God himself will come along and confirm that in the last chapter. The thing, though, that makes Elihu's speech hard to understand is that nobody responds to it at all. And we could interpret that either way, couldn't we? I was listening to an interview recently with Julie Bishop, the former foreign affairs minister, and she was talking about how being a woman in a very male-dominated environment of politics, she'd be in a meeting and she would say something, she'd make a point, and that all the men in the room would just, after she'd finished speaking, would just be silent for about 5 minutes and then just kind of keep talking about what they were talking about before and completely ignore what she'd said. Is that what's going on here? Like Elihu talks for six chapters and then God and Job and his friends just roll their eyes at each other and ignore him? Or is it the other way? Has Elihu said something that's just so obviously true that no other comment needs to be made? It's interesting, like, even though Job, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Job argues back against his friends. He debates with them. He doesn't say anything to Elihu. Even though Elihu says to him, if you've got anything to say to me, say it. If I'm wrong, tell me. And God doesn't say anything either. Even though Elihu claims that he's speaking on God's behalf, you'd think that God would correct him if he was wrong. And yet there are also reasons for us to question what Elihu says. Now, there are things he says that just don't quite seem to line up with Job's situation. And so it's tricky. It's tricky. We have to do our best to weigh what he says against the rest of the book of Job, and particularly what God says in the book of Job. I reckon there's a natural human instinct for us to want to disagree with what Elihu is saying, because it feels, doesn't it? It feels like he should be more kind and caring with his words. Like, you think about everything that Job's gone through, and you think, just give the man a hug, make him a cup of tea, set up a meal roster, do something to help him. Don't shoot him down for what he's done wrong. We need to remember, though, that Job isn't a pastoral care handbook. It's a book that's meant to take us to the depths of what suffering can teach us about God. And so we're going to sit in that tension for a moment, and we're going to pick up three key points that Elihu makes. And the first one is that God is not silent. God is not silent. If you've got a Bible or a phone in front of you, it'd be great to keep it open and come with me to chapter 33, verse 13. We'll be kind of going through and picking up on bits and pieces, so it'd be helpful to have it open. So 33, verse 13, where Elihu says to Job, "Why do you complain to God that he responds to no one's words?" And it's true, in his speeches, Job has questioned why God doesn't answer him. And so Elihu tells him, look, God does speak. He speaks through all sorts of ways. He speaks through dreams, and he can also speak through suffering as well. Look at verse 19 there. Someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones. And as we read on in the verses to come, they're spared from death. They pray to God. Their well-being is restored. And verse 27, they will go to others and say, "I have sinned. I have perverted what is right. But I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me." And there's some truth to this. God is able to use suffering to bring an awareness of sin and to lead us to repentance and to restoration where it's needed. Jesus was once asked about two really tragic front page news kind of events that happened during his lifetime. One of them was a massacre, so the Romans killed a whole lot of Jewish people, and the other one was a fatal building collapse as well. And Jesus' response to this was, "Unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you repent, you too will perish." So in other words, the brokenness of our world should awaken us to our need for God's mercy. The writer C.S. Lewis, he puts it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God can speak through suffering to show us our need to repent and to turn back to him. So Elihu is right. And yet, it's not exactly true of what's happening with Job, is it? We know, if we've been here the last few weeks as we've looked at Job, that he's not suffering for something he's done wrong. There's a bigger purpose that's behind it. And so we come to Elihu's second point, which is that God is not unjust. And this really gets to the heart of why Elihu is angry with Job. It's because he's justifying himself rather than God. He's accusing God of injustice. So, for example, back in chapter 27, Job had said, "God has denied me justice. He's made my life bitter." How does Elihu respond to this? Well, have a look there in chapter 34, verse 12. He says to Job, "It's unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice." In fact, if we go a bit further down to verse 36 there, Elihu says that Job is speaking like a wicked man when he calls God unjust. Job questioned how a just God could allow bad people to live happy and trouble-free lives. As if to ask, like, why should we bother being good? If God isn't just anyway, why should we bother? And Elihu's answer to this is that we can't put God in our debt. We can't put God in our debt. Look at what he says to Job there, chapter 35, verse 5. He says, "Look up at the heavens and see. Gaze at the clouds so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you're righteous, what do you give him, or what does he receive from your hand?" He's not saying that God doesn't care if we sin or do the wrong thing. More that God doesn't owe us for not sinning. And God doesn't owe us relief from our suffering either, and especially for people who ignore God. If you look at verse 9 there of chapter 35, people cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. But no one says, "Where is God, my maker?" For those people, verse 13, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays no attention to it. So what Elihu is saying here is that God isn't unjust to ignore the cries of people who ignore him. And look then how he turns this on Job in verse 14. How much less then will he listen when you, Job, when you say that you do not see him, that your case is before him and you must wait for him, and further, that his anger never punishes and he does not take the least notice of wickedness. Now again, there's a tension here because God, in a couple of chapters' time, he's going to appear. He's going to speak to Job. He clearly has been listening to Job, which would undermine what Elihu is saying here. But perhaps the point we can take from Elihu is that a just God has no obligation to respond to someone who accuses him of being unjust. That God doesn't owe it to Job to appear and talk to him. So God is not unjust. And finally, God is not like us. God is not like us. Towards the end of his speech, Elihu turns his focus completely away from Job and just focuses entirely on God. Come with me to chapter 36 and have a look there at verse 22. Chapter 36, verse 22. God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? And further down, verse 26. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. And then Elihu goes on to describe the rain, the lightning, the thunder, the snow, the clouds. Who can understand these things? He asks. Who can understand the God who commands these things? In fact, the end of Elihu's speech actually leads straight into God's speech. And God will say very similar things to what Elihu is saying here. You can almost imagine that a storm is just beginning around them as Elihu's speech ends. If you look there in chapter 37, verse 2, you can just kind of imagine Elihu standing there with the rain coming down, the thunder around him, saying, "Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth." And then chapter 38, we see the Lord speaks to Job out of the storm. So it's almost like Elihu's speech is the curtain raiser to God's speech. So what then are we meant to take away from Elihu? What do we take away from his speech? Well, the big point that he seems to be making is about God's justice. So it begins with him angry that God is justifying himself rather than God. And it ends with him declaring the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. And all throughout the speech, as we've seen, the really dominant note here has been defending God's justice. And when God appears and speaks, he'll actually make the same point. Have a look at what he says to Job. He says, "Would you, Job, discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" So there's a critique that Elihu is making of Job here, which is basically that he's gone too far by accusing God of injustice. And God himself is echoing this. Now, Elihu, he sounds in a lot of ways a lot like Job's friends, doesn't he, in much of what he says. But there's an important difference, which is that Job's friends are saying that Job must have done something wrong to cause his suffering. So he's done something wrong, and that's why he's suffering. Elihu's point is more that Job's suffering has led him to do something wrong, to accuse God of being unjust. So as we weigh what Elihu is saying here with what God will say in the following chapters, we see that actually Job is right in lots of ways. He was right not to curse God or to turn away from God. He's right to come to God in his pain and his grief. He's right to ask God why. Why, God, is this happening? But where he goes too far is to label God as being unjust, to call God's justice into question. And yet, Elihu might be right to defend God's justice, but he hasn't addressed the reality that actually Job's suffering does seem really unjust, doesn't it? He's come along, he's heard what Job's saying, and he said to him, "No, Job, you're wrong. God actually is just. But he hasn't reconciled this with what Job is experiencing. The fact that he's suffering when he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve it. That's because the truths about God that Elihu is declaring are ones that find their fulfillment not in Job's immediate circumstances in that moment, but God's eternal purposes in Jesus. Listen to what Elihu says to Job. He says, "Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they've done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves." Now, this clearly wasn't true right at that moment for Job. He was a good man who was suffering horribly, and there were evil people around him living happy and healthy lives. But it will be true. It will be true. A day is coming when all sin and all evil will receive its just punishment, when we'll get what we deserve. Which is comforting if we've suffered injustice in our lives or if we've seen it in the world around us. It's greatly comforting. But actually, God's justice is a big problem for us. Listen to what we're told in the book of Romans. We're told no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Because of sin, no one can live up to God's standards on their own. None of us can live a good enough life to save ourselves. But look at what else Elihu says to Job. He says, "You are laden with the judgment due to the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you." And again, this isn't actually true of Job. What's happening to Job, it's not judgment for his sins. Job is suffering the way that a wicked person deserves to, even though he's not a wicked person. And many years later, the same thing would happen to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus would bear the judgment that sinful people deserved, even though he was without sin. And he would do it to show both God's justice, but also God's merciful love. As we heard in that Romans reading that Kylie brought us before, God has made a way known for people to be right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, because none of us can do that perfectly, but through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We read there in Romans chapter 3, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so the cross gives us what Elihu couldn't give to Job. Gives us proof that God is just, that he's committed to punishing all sin and wrongdoing and to make things right. But the cross is also proof that God is merciful. Because through Jesus' suffering for sins, he's made a way for us to be spared the judgment that we deserve. Now, when Elihu arrives on the scene, Job is waiting. He's waiting. He's in pain. He's confused. He's waiting for God to bring justice. And that might be where you find yourself right now. You might find yourself in a moment or a season of suffering, wondering why God is allowing this. And regardless of your worldview, you might be here as someone who follows Jesus and identifies as a Christian, you might be just exploring faith and Christianity, and either way, wondering, why is God allowing this? When is God going to make this right? And when we find ourselves in that time of waiting, we have something that Job didn't have. We have the cross as evidence of God's justice, but also of his merciful goodness to us. And we have the sure hope of a day that's coming when God's justice and mercy will be unquestioned, when we'll know it without a doubt. We won't just see it in the distance, but we'll experience it now. God may, at times, speak to us through our suffering, but through the gospel message of Jesus' death and resurrection and his coming again, he always speaks to us in our suffering. God's justice isn't always visible right now, but the cross shows us that we can count on it. In fact, Jesus himself is our model of trusting God's justice as we wait. On the cross, we're told, when they hurled their insults at him, Jesus did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We've got flu shots booked in a couple of weeks' time for our boys, and realise there's probably different views on vaccinations in this room. If you don't agree with mine, just humour me for the next few moments. But as a parent, getting very young kids vaccinated is awful. It is an awful experience. You put your kids in the car and they're strapping the seatbelt on and they're looking at you just with those trusting eyes. Wonder where Dad's going to take me today. You take them to the hospital. They're kind of curiously looking around. Just, oh yeah, this is all interesting. Then all of a sudden, you're holding them down, and there's these two nurses attacking them with needles, and they're screaming in pain and terror, and they're looking at you, and they're wondering, how could I possibly ever trust my parents again when they've put me in this situation? And you know you're doing the right thing. You know there's a greater good. You know that your kids will realize it one day. But seeing them in that kind of pain and terror is heartbreaking. And knowing that they're going to struggle to trust you in the midst of it. Every time I go through that, as a parent, I wonder if God just feels a little bit like that as he watches us during times of suffering. Knowing there's a reason for it, even when we don't. Knowing that there'll be a day when that tension between his goodness and our pain is no more. Let me lead us in prayer as we wait in that tension now. Lord God, we thank you that you are just. That when we see injustice happening around us and when we experience it in our own lives or the lives of people we love, we know that evil won't win. We know that you're committed to setting things right. We thank you that your justice and your mercy meet at the cross, and that we have hope because Jesus suffered the punishment that our sins deserved. And we just pray that as we wait in those times of suffering, as we long for things to be made right, that you'd help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that you'd help us to look to the cross and to have our hope in the promise of Jesus' return, and to be able to trust fully in your justice, even when it seems so far away. Amen.